with me this morning to Acts chapter 10. We're going to read verses 30 through 43. We're going to focus our attention on verses 34 through 43. And again, remember, Luke has brought us to the home of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, in the city of Caesarea. And as we break into the account in verse 30, Cornelius is making some introductions. So will you listen as we turn to the Word of God. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. It's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, already we recognize that these words we have before us are marvelous words, and we pray that as we turn our attention to them, that you would guide us and direct us, that you would open our eyes, that you would enlighten our understanding, that you would gladden our hearts to welcome the truth of your word. And we pray for that ministry of your Holy Spirit that would cause us to respond with faith and love, storing up your word in our hearts and practicing it in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Introductions are important, aren't they? And we can well imagine that in this scenario that Luke describes for us at the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, we can imagine that there were a number of introductions to be made as Peter comes into Cornelius' household and finds himself confronted with all the friends and relatives that Cornelius has gathered together to hear what Peter is going to say. And of course, we saw a couple of weeks ago how, things got off a little bit on the wrong foot with Cornelius and his over-enthusiastic reception of Peter. And then Peter, for his part, having to acknowledge and confess that he, as a Jew, had he looked down on Gentiles like Cornelius, and really God had shown him that he ought not to do that. So a little bit of awkwardness at the outset, but now Cornelius and Peter are moving forward, and let me encourage you. Sometimes when we encounter people, particularly people who are different from us, and remember, Jesus is bringing together people from all kinds of different backgrounds, from all kinds of different situations in life, with all kinds of different personalities and tendencies. Sometimes those first encounters can be a little bit awkward. It's not right, and we maybe, you know, the welcome didn't come out quite the way we meant it to, and maybe we thought, oh, that was, I wish I'd put that differently, or I wish I'd communicated more effectively what I wanted to communicate. Let me just encourage you to persevere. Peter and Cornelius persevered, and Jesus is in the business of bringing people together. He's in the business of cementing relationships. And so here this morning, introductions are being made. And this is a very significant gathering because we've got Peter the Apostle coming to preach to Cornelius and these friends and relations of Cornelius who are gathered together. So we can imagine a number of introductions being made, but Peter is about to make an introduction of the kind that he could never have imagined, because Peter, in the passage that we have before us, Peter is about to introduce Cornelius and his Roman friends, his Gentile friends. Peter is about to introduce them to Jesus. And really, up to this point, Peter had never imagined to find himself doing such a thing, because in Peter's mind, Jesus was not someone who was interested in meeting with and receiving and welcoming Gentiles. So as we come to Peter's sermon this morning, and it's Peter's sermon that we're going to look at in verses 34 through 43, as we come to Peter's sermon, we do have some questions in our mind, and maybe a good way for us to look at Peter's sermon, in which Peter is introducing Jesus to these Gentiles, these people who really have only shadowy ideas of who Jesus is, if even that. As Peter makes those introductions, as he introduces Jesus, we want to consider some of the questions that Peter answers in his little sermon. And it's a brief sermon that's recorded for us because, as we'll see next Lord's Day, that sermon got unexpectedly interrupted just as Peter was getting warmed up. But we want to hear what Peter had to say. And the things that we want, the questions that we want to ask this morning are who can meet Jesus? We're talking about introductions. Who can meet Jesus? And that's a question that is answered, particularly in verses 34 through 36. And then a second question that we might have is, who is Jesus really? We may have heard some things about Jesus, but we want to press on a little bit deeper. Who is Jesus? What has Jesus done? Who is he? Hold on to that question, and we'll pick it up when we come to those to verses 37 through 40, roundabout there. And then looking toward the end of Peter's sermon, we want to ask the question: does it really matter? Does it matter if I meet Jesus or not? Does it matter if I know who he is or not? So three questions then: who can meet Jesus? Who is Jesus? And does it matter if I know Jesus personally? So who can meet Jesus? Who's able to meet Jesus? You know, that is a question that I don't know if Peter had thought a lot about that question previously. But now that question is right front and center in Peter's thinking. It's taken on a real urgency as Peter has found himself drawn into the orbit of these Gentiles. Can these Gentiles, are these people that Jesus is interested in meeting or knowing? Now, that question, who can meet Jesus? For Peter, it was a question that maybe he hadn't thought about much in the past, but now he's certainly thinking about it. He's really devoting a lot of mental energy to working through an answer to that question. And it may be that for you, that has been a question that's kind of been maybe a question that's not really pressed itself in on your mind. But for many of us, there comes a time when that question really becomes a key question. Who can meet Jesus? Who is able to get to know Jesus? And Peter, of course, his thinking has been thoroughly upended. He had that vision that we heard about a few weeks ago. He's been told that he shouldn't consider things common if God has declared them to be clean. And so Peter, with those questions, mulling those questions over in his mind, as Peter stands before this congregation of Gentiles and looks across the congregation. In verse 34, Luke tells us, Peter opened his mouth and said. Now, this is Luke is giving Peter, he's giving Peter quite an introduction here. This is a very formal kind of introduction. We know that Peter's going to say something important. Just by the way Luke describes this, Peter stood and he opened his mouth, and the way Luke describes it, we're leaning forward in our seats to hear what it is that Peter's going to say, because it's going to be something important. It's going to be something significant. We're going to want to take notes on what Peter has to say just at this point. And Peter goes on, he says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." Now, this is a eureka moment. This is Peter saying, now I've got it. Now I understand. I understand that God shows no partiality. It's the language that's used to announce a discovery. And Peter said, now I've realized, the light has come on. I understand what God has been teaching me. God shows no partiality. Now, partiality is kind of that might be a word that we're not very familiar with, but partiality is a word that simply says God shows no favoritism. God doesn't have favorites. And in actual fact, the word that Peter uses, or the Greek word that Luke records Peter as having used, it's one of those Christianese kind of words. And you know, there are words like that. And sometimes when we interact with God's people, maybe some of them who've been around longer than we have, they use words and you think, well, what does that mean? Can someone explain to me what that term means? And if you've had that experience, that's okay. And if you hear words like that being used, feel free to ask the person, what do you mean by that? It'll maybe do them good to have to explain what they mean by it. But the word that Peter uses is a word that really is not found outside of the Bible and outside of Christian writers. And it's a word that has the idea of... it's a Greek word that has the word face kind of embedded in it. And it's the idea of making a distinction between people's faces. And what Peter says is God's not a respecter of faces. Okay, so that's reassuring if you think, well, maybe I'm not very good looking. That doesn't matter. God looks on you. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter to him whether you're good-looking or bad-looking. It doesn't matter if you're plain or pretty. It doesn't matter if your face is a female face or a male face. It doesn't matter if it's a young face or an old face. It doesn't matter if it's a fresh face glowing with health or if it's a face that's lined and haggard and weary. It doesn't matter if it's a face that is kind of fresh and innocent, or if it's a face that's careworn and maybe reflects a life that's not been easy, a difficult life. God, that makes no difference to God. And in this case, God doesn't care. What Peter's telling the congregation, God doesn't care if it's a Jewish face or a Gentile face. It doesn't matter to God. God does not show partiality. And Peter says, now I got it. Now, that's a good thing for us to learn along with Peter, because, yes, we do look at people and sometimes we make judgments that we shouldn't. And Peter says, you need to learn this. Peter says, God shows no partiality. God sees people, he views people all in the same kind of way. Now, that's important for us, because you and I are probably not so concerned about Jews or Gentiles, and it may very well be the case that just looking at someone, we'd have no idea if this is a Jewish person or a Gentile person. But we're concerned about how God views us, aren't we? We're concerned to know, am I someone that God is interested in knowing? Or particularly, since we're talking about Jesus here, the question may be, am I someone that can be introduced to Jesus? You can imagine perhaps being somewhere where there's some very important and distinguished individual present, and perhaps you've got a friend who happens to know that individual and says to you, would you like me to introduce you to so-and-so? And of course, your response might be to think, well, that person's going to look at me and realize that I'm just kind of in a totally different social league entirely. That person's not going to be interested in me. That person moves in these elevated circles, and here I am. He's not going to be in the least interested. God, okay, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to God, God shows no favoritism. It doesn't matter what your status might be. It doesn't matter what your appearance might be. That's not an issue that's critical. Of course, also sometimes it's the case, someone might say to us, can I introduce you to so-and-so? And we're reluctant because we're ashamed to be known by that person. We don't want them to know who we are. Maybe we've wronged them or done something in the past. We've been avoiding them. And then the pressure's on. Someone says, can I introduce you to that person? And you think, well, I don't know that I want to be. I don't know that I'm up for that. Peter says, I understand. Can you hear me? Yes, you can. Okay, Peter says, now I understand that God shows no partiality, shows no favoritism whatsoever. In fact, says Peter in verse 35, God accepts people from every nation. Listen to Peter explaining that in verse 36. He says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Oh, to be sure. The people of Israel were the ones that had the gospel preached to them first. That was where the gospel was preached first of all. And you'll remember how Paul in the beginning of Romans talks about how the gospel is the power of God for salvation, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, then to the Greek. Because in this sequence of events, the Jewish people were the first ones to hear the gospel preached. But, says Peter, Jesus Christ is Lord of all, not just Lord of the Jewish people, but he's Lord of all. Now, at that point, the Roman ears in the congregation, and that's almost the entirety of the congregation, the Roman ears are going to kind of pick up at that point because, well, in Roman culture and Roman society, Caesar was Lord of all, wasn't he? He was the one who was Lord over all, not just in Italy, not just in Rome, but he was Lord over the Gauls and the Celts and the Bithynians and the Galatians and the Libyans and all those other varied peoples from the vast empire over which he presided. The Romans were well familiar with the idea that Caesar was Lord of all. Now, says Peter, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus' jurisdiction is a jurisdiction that takes in all kinds of people. Now, remember, in Caesar's empire, there were a lot of people who didn't very much care for the fact that Caesar was viewed as being Lord of all, that Caesar had dominion over them. In fact, Peter's six companions, remember, there were six Jews who accompanied Peter to Cornelius' house. They probably didn't care very much for the fact that Caesar ruled over them. Well, says Peter, Jesus actually is the one who is Lord over all. Now, let me bring that down to where you and I are. What Peter is simply saying is that this Jesus whom we're talking about, this Jesus who shows no partiality, who views all people equally in that regard, this Jesus is Lord over all. You may not care for the idea that there is a Jesus. You may, at this point, not even know who Jesus is. But the fact remains, he is Lord of all. Now, that, of course, begs the question then, who is Jesus? Now, glad you asked, because Peter goes on to answer that question, particularly in verses 37 through 40. And as we press into these verses, we discover that apparently those who were present in Cornelius' household had heard some stuff about Jesus. Verse 37, Peter says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. You yourselves know, you've heard about Jesus. Now, that's very interesting. Remember, this is just a few short years after Jesus' earthly ministry, and the rumor had made its way up through to Caesarea, so that people in Cornelius' household had heard certain things about the Lord Jesus. And now Peter's there telling them that Jesus has an interest in people like them. It's one thing for us to,
to learn that someone out there is interested in us. Isn't that right? So here's Peter. A couple of weeks ago, we met Peter at the house of Simon, the tanner in Joppa. And the messengers come from the house of Cornelius. And Peter discovers that Cornelius wants to meet him. Cornelius extends an invitation to him. Now, I bet Peter was really curious to know what's going on here. Why is Cornelius so interested in me? And here is Peter speaking to Cornelius and the people in his household. And Peter is saying, this Jesus, about whom you've heard some rumors, this Jesus is interested in you. In fact, the tables are kind of turned here because Peter is the messenger whom Jesus has sent to introduce Jesus to Cornelius and his household. And Cornelius and his household may well ask the question, who is this Jesus that he's interested in making himself known to us? And so Peter goes on, and we hear him speak in verse 38. God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy, sorry, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, Peter's not going to preach about the Trinity, okay? That's a sermon for later on. But do you notice Peter does introduce the Holy Trinity just at that point? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Here is the triune God. We heard John confess his faith, the faith of the Christian church down through the centuries, that God exists in three persons, one God, three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now, in the Q&A time afterwards, Peter's probably going to talk about that with Cornelius and his the members of his household. And we learn later on that Peter stayed there for a while. And I'm guessing that Peter probably moved on to talk with them about the Trinity and what that was. What Peter tells them that they must have immediately latched onto, Peter says, Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Now, here's the picture of Jesus, and Jesus is moving among needy people. God is with him. We know that Jesus is God. What's he doing? He's moving among people who are needy, people who need healing, people who are suffering oppression, people who are hurting, people who are down in the dust, to use the language that Psalm 119 introduced us to. Jesus is moving among people like that. What's he doing? He's doing good, says Peter. He's moving around doing good. So some kind of hero, perhaps. The congregation's nodding now. Someone who's doing good. In the culture of the day, in Greek culture particularly, the person who did good was the person to be admired. He was the good example of good civic behavior. Someone who did good things, someone who was the great benefactor, an example to be imitated. So was Jesus admired? Was he honored? Was he esteemed? No. Here's the plot twist, verse 39, the end of it. They put him to death, hanging him on a tree. Whoa, that's not what we expected. You can imagine that there were some there. They'd heard some stuff about Jesus, but hearing the story unfolded, this is the great disconnect, isn't it? Jesus went about doing good. He rubbed shoulders with needy people. He picked up people who were in the dust. He helped those who were oppressed by the devil. Now, at that point, of course, we recognize that Jesus is someone more powerful than any mere ordinary man. The devil is the one who causes oppression for those for whom life is already hard and difficult. The devil, as it were, rubs salt in the wounds. You're not going to get, as you experience difficulty, as you go through hardship, as you suffer trial, you're not going to get any comfort from the devil. You're not going to get any encouragement from the devil. He's not going to give you any hope. He's going to push you down in the dust. He's going to discourage you. He's going to prompt you to have a sense of hopelessness. He's going to put you in the place where you say, I might as well just give up. I might as well just merge back into the dust. Remember the words that we quoted earlier from Genesis chapter 3. From dust you have come, to dust you will return. And the devil says, it's all hopeless. You came from the dust, you're going to go back to the dust. Why resist? Jesus, what does Peter tell us about Jesus? Jesus came and Jesus healed those who were oppressed by the devil. In other words, Jesus pushed back on the power of the devil. Where there was hopelessness, where the devil had his foot on the necks of those who were suffering, pressing them down, Jesus gave new hope. Jesus demonstrated a power to push back effectively against the dark dominion of the devil. And for that, says Peter, they put him to death. They hanged him on a tree. Now, there's some real shock value in that. Peter's talking about someone being crucified. They recognize the euphemism. They're talking about someone who was executed publicly in the most shameful way that was possible. The Romans who were there in Cornelius' household, when they heard crucifixion mentioned, they kind of breathed a sigh of relief because crucifixion was not for Roman citizens. It was for other people, not for Romans. If you were a Roman, crucifixion was the kind of execution that was too awful, too terrible for you to experience. And for the Jewish people, those six Jews, maybe Peter himself, crucifixion was something that sent a shiver up their spine, not just because it was a horrible, awful, painful, torturous way in which to die, but because they knew what God said back in Deuteronomy chapter 21, that the one who is hanged on a tree is under God's curse. And we're looking at this situation. Jesus, who went about doing good, Jesus, who went about helping the needy, Jesus, who went about pushing back the powers of the devil, delivering those who are oppressed by him, Jesus was hanged on a cross. He was put to death. He was hanged on a tree. What in the world is happening? Of course, Peter is going to go on and he's going to explain when he writes his first letter. I'm sure he explained more in detail to Cornelius' household, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter says, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus, who went about doing good, Jesus did the good that you and I could never do. Jesus did the good things that we have failed to do. Jesus obeyed God, his heavenly Father, in a way that you and I consistently and repeatedly fail to do. And Jesus bore the penalty for our sins in his body on the tree. And as Peter announces to his congregation that they put him to death by hanging him on the tree, and as the shock of that settles in, Peter says, God raised him on the third day. God was pleased with what Jesus had done. God was pleased with the good deeds that Jesus performed. God was pleased with the law keeping that Jesus accomplished. God was satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus offered on the cross. How do we know? We know that because God raised Jesus from the dead. And what that means for you and me, for Cornelius and for his household, is that the sacrifice that Jesus offered in place of those who trust in him, that sacrifice is acceptable to God. That sacrifice is satisfactory to God. That is vitally important. Jesus is the law keeper who did good in all its forms. He is the curse bearer who bore in his body the curse that you and I deserve because we have fallen short of the glory of God. Why does it matter? Peter goes on to explain. And I want you to listen to verses 41 through 43 as Peter explains why these things matter. And Peter underscores the importance of them because Peter reminds us that these things that he's talking about are things that have been witnessed. Did you notice how many times Peter talks about witnesses? These things really happened. He's talking to people who are drawn from a background of Roman paganism, where you've got a whole variety of gods who are doing all kinds of things, all kinds of myth and hearsay and rumor and legend and fable and mythology. Peter says these things really happened. They were witnessed. And at that point, Peter's carrying us right to the very heart of the gospel message that he's proclaiming. Because you see, Christianity is not primarily about what we do. Christianity is about what God has done. And Peter says we can go back. There were witnesses, Peter and the others that Peter refers to, and the prophets. And when we read Luke's writings, and remember Acts is the second volume of Luke's writings, when we go back to the very beginning, to the preface of Luke's gospel, Luke tells us that what he has written is written after he carefully interviewed eyewitnesses and ear witnesses, people who were there, people who saw, people who heard, people who touched, yes, people who tasted. And Luke has interviewed all kinds of witnesses. And as he recounts that, he tells Theophilus, the person to whom he's primarily writing, he says, I'm telling you this so you can be sure of the things that you have heard. So Peter's coming back here to this fact that there are witnesses. These things have really happened. And Peter says in verse 42, God has commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. What's Peter doing? What's he doing in Cornelius' house? What are he and the apostles doing as they obey the Lord Jesus? They are preaching the message that Jesus has commanded. And the word that Peter uses for preaching, we think of preaching as something that happens in the four walls of a building to a group of people that is kind of self-selected to be there, and that's certainly a part of it. But the word that Peter uses for preaching is a word that has the idea of someone who's proclaiming something to all and sundry. Before there was CNN, before there was the internet, before there was radio, someone would go out into a public place and would call out and declare the news. They'd tell what Caesar had done. They'd celebrate his victories. They'd announce the new legislation that had been passed. They would tell you what had happened. And Peter says, that's what we're doing. We are proclaiming to you what has happened. And that's where Christianity finds its roots. Finds its roots in what God has done. The message of Christianity is not a message that primarily says you need to do this. You need to get your life right to be acceptable to God. You need to sort yourself out before Jesus is interested in knowing you. You have to square things away before you can be introduced to Jesus. The Bible tells us, the gospel tells us, Christianity tells us, here is Jesus who died for sinners. And then it invites us to trust in him. It invites us to respond. It calls on us to respond to the Lord Jesus. We're called to respond to what God has done for us. And that call goes out. What did we say? God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality. So no matter how good or how bad you might have been, no matter what circles of society you might have moved in, no matter what your abilities and achievements, the invitation goes out to you. This is what Jesus has done. Respond in faith by receiving the free offer of life that Jesus gives. And Peter announces God's eye. What has God done? And we'll look at some of the things that Peter details and highlights. He has appointed Jesus to be the judge of the living and the dead. Remember what we said earlier. We heard Peter say, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And Jesus' dominion is a dominion that doesn't simply extend over the territories of geographical earth. We discover that Jesus' dominion extends even over those who have passed out of this life. He is judge of the living and the dead. Now, what that tells us is there's no one who is outside of Jesus' jurisdiction. There's no one who can say, I don't have to consider Jesus as my judge. I don't have to think about that because I'm outside of his jurisdiction, because I fled across the border. Isn't that right? Sometimes fugitives will flee across the border. They'll get out of state and they'll be out of range of the judge who otherwise would call them to account. That is not the case when it comes to the Lord Jesus. He is Lord of all. And sometimes we look at people who lead lives of great wickedness, who have been very cruel to others, who have been tyrannical, and somehow they seem to evade justice. They lead pampered and easy and comfortable lives, and they die, and we think, how did they get away with it? They escaped justice all these years. Peter says, no, they did not. They've not escaped justice because Jesus is the judge both of the living and the dead. They don't escape justice. But then, of course, we look at those wicked ones and we remember that we are wicked as well. We also have sinned. And that's why there's this invitation, this call to respond. Listen to verse 43 and let it sink into your soul. Peter says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. When God says, and remember Peter's speaking the word of God, when God says everyone, God means everyone. Everyone who believes, everyone who recognizes what Jesus has done, everyone who is willing to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, everyone who does that receives forgiveness in his name. Isn't that marvelous? If you can imagine yourself with all that debt that you've run up, and someone gives you their credit card. You've got a credit card in your pocket. It's got your name on it. It's worthless. It's a millstone around your neck because it's got a huge amount of red on the monthly invoice. Someone who is unimaginably rich and wealthy gives you the credit card with their name on it and says, "Here, take this." That credit card pays off all your debt. And that credit card that represents the credit that provides everything that you need. Well, to use spiritual terms, what does Peter say? Everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus is the one who pays our debt. We can't pay it. Jesus pays our debt. That's what he did in his body on the cross, when he bore our sins on the tree. Jesus has paid our debt. Jesus has done the good things that we have not done. And as we trust in him, and Peter says, everyone who believes, everyone who trusts, everyone who's willing to receive the hand of grace that Jesus extends, everyone who does that receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is great good news. And so as Peter speaks to Cornelius and these Gentiles, and Peter can hardly believe what he's saying because he's telling these Gentiles. And a week before, Peter would, if you'd asked Peter, would Jesus have any interest in Gentiles? Peter would have said, well, I don't need to think about that, but I'm not sure that he would. Now Peter is saying, anyone at all who believes, anyone who believes in Jesus has forgiveness of sins. That was good for Cornelius and his friends, and it's good for you and me as well. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed cause your word to find its place in our hearts, that we would receive it with faith and in Jesus Christ, have the forgiveness of sins that we desperately need, and that we would know him as the one who walks with us, the one in whom we find every spiritual blessing, who provides for us all that we need for life and godliness, now and in eternity also. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.